Hey everyone, I'm Kevin Wallace, pastor of Redemption to the Nations Church. And listen, today I'm going to be bringing a message that I trust will bring life and hope and peace to your heart. We need peace in these troubled times. We can find it in the word of the Lord. I want you to call your friends, your family, let them know that this message is getting ready to be preached. I want them to join in and be blessed by it as well. Now hang on to the end. I'm coming back to pray for you and your need. Can't wait to see you then. May the Lord bless you. Let's jump into the word today. The Lord. Let's go to the Word of God. I want to preach this message from the book of Acts, the first chapter, and I want to preach today on this thought, beyond the resurrection. Beyond the resurrection. And we may stay here for a week or so, a couple of weeks, I don't know. This has just gotten down in my spirit. I had an encounter with God in prayer last week at one of the Tabernacle of David prayer times, and the Lord began to speak to me, just give me this download, and I just want to put it in the atmosphere. This may not be very sermonic and it may not take long, but I want to declare what I felt like God spoke to my spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 1, when you have it, say amen. Amen. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began. How many know he didn't just finish it, he started it. Amen. Both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. After he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Look at this next verse. To whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. That's a phrase I want you to underline. He made himself alive after suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Here it is, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost or the end of the earth. Now, I want you to flip over and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 real quick. You can read it off the screen with me if you want to. It says this, and I, brethren, Paul speaking, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith may not stand or rest, one translation says, in the wisdom of men, but your faith may rest, may settle, may be established upon the power of God. And I want to talk for a few minutes today, and we'll see how long we do this and where we go. I don't know if I'll get finished with it today or not, but I want to talk about beyond the resurrection. How many know there's something happening beyond the empty tomb? And I'm praying for you and I this morning and in this season that we don't just park at an empty tomb. How many know we've got a message to tell and a job to do, and there is a God who is to come. And I don't know about you, but I want to experience that God all the way to heaven. If you do, somebody say amen in this room today. Father, thank you for the power of your word. Heaven and earth pass away, but the word of our God shall abide forever. The flower may fade and the grass wither, but it is your word that abides. And I pray today that you'll help me to preach it and teach it and prophesy it. May the Spirit of God give unction to the preached word, and may they have the grace to receive it today. I thank you for what you're going to do in this place in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. can be seated in the presence of the Lord. We gathered last week, and as a family, we celebrated and we worshiped the risen Christ. And not as a matter of snarky, curt Christianese, but as a matter of reinforcing the faith that we have, I felt imperative to remind you that a week after the resurrection, the cross is still defeated. Death is still a liar. Jesus is still the Lord. The devil is still defeated. And we're still the people of God. A week after Resurrection Sunday, the church is still in business. And the greatest days of the people of God are not in our rearview mirror. I want to declare to you today, they're very much in our future. By all accounts, many churches were full of people last Sunday. The omnibus of sinners that flooded altars were reported all over social media outlets as pastors gave God praise for the harvest of souls that came in on Resurrection Sunday. And I celebrate every kingdom win. I celebrate with all my friends who, like us, broke attendance records, and we saw God do amazing things. I don't have a problem celebrating. I'm not a doomsday guy or a naysayer. I'm Team Jesus, and how many like me, you can celebrate when God does it, no matter where he does it. It's Christ that gets the glory. Somebody say amen. But the kingdom antagonist and the spiritual purist in me asked the question after Resurrection Sunday, what now? Where do we go after Easter Sunday? Where do we go after the declaration and the proclamation of an empty tomb? I get the feeling that for many it is as if the resurrection is the end of the gospel story. And while the empty tomb is certainly the greatest and most significant and cataclysmic miracle in the history of the world, it must never be construed as the end to anything. For the resurrection of Jesus and the raising to life of his dead body was the beginning of the greatest period of history. It is the period that we are living in now. Acts called it the last days. Peter called it times of refreshing. I want you to know we're not living in doomsdays. We're living in glory days for those whose eyes are on Jesus, whose faith is in the word of God. How many know that God is going to take care of those who belong to him? Jesus did not just rise from the dead and float off to heaven hoping that a few crazy disciples would step out on a limb and follow his newfound religious movement. Listen to me, Acts tells us very carefully that after Jesus rose from the dead, he stayed on this earth in a glorified body for 40 days. And he revealed himself to his people by many infallible proofs. This is fascinating to me because in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he was tempted for 40 days. The devil said, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God. The devil was trying to get him to doubt his identity and to be confused as to who he was. But after he rose from the dead, he said, wait a minute, I'm going to take 40 days and I'm going to do my own thing now. For 40 days, the enemy tried to question my identity, but for 40 days, I'm going to redeem those 40 days and reveal that I am who I said I am. That I am who God called me to be. That there is no question and there is no doubt as to my messiahship. I'm going to stay on this earth and I'm going to make myself known for 40 days. Please understand this morning that Jesus never required blind trust. Hear me carefully. The claim that he was Jesus Christ was not an unsubstantiated claim. It was a claim that was substantiated by many pieces of irrefutable evidence that was entered into the record of the life of Christ. And the reason he made himself known with many infallible proofs is so that you and I could examine the evidence and come away with the right conclusion. You understand that after Jesus rose from the dead, there were many meetings and miracles that occurred during those 40 days. And these miracles and these meetings had such potency and power that it knocked the doubt out of the doubter. It knocked the skepticism out of the skeptic. I feel like preaching here. If there was any question in Mary's mind, the question was resolved when she looked into his eyes. And at first he looked like the gardener, but when he called her name, she knew that it was the Lord. The other three ladies who were on their way to the tomb to anoint his dead body with spices, when they got there, they discovered that the stone they were worried about, had already been rolled away. Think of the story of Peter, who had denied the Lord. We'll speak a little bit more about it in the moment, but I want you to understand that there were meetings that happened after Jesus resurrected. Even with the greatest doubters among his disciples, Jesus was on the scene to remove all doubt and to show himself alive even after having died. Think of the story of Cleopas and the unnamed disciple who took a back road that very few people even knew about, a road on the way to Emmaus, and yet while they are walking this obscure road, this untraveled terrain, all of a sudden a man walks upon these two disciples. He sees that they are discouraged and disheartened by the news of the day, for their presumed king had now, his tomb had been vacated, and the Bible said they were hoping he was the Messiah of Israel. And it is on this road with the two disciples that Jesus reveals his Messiahship. And while he broke the bread, their eyes came open and they lost their doubt, and their heart burned within them as they talked with Jesus on the way. Think of the 10 disciples, with Thomas being absent, whom he met with in John chapter 20, verses 19 through 25. 10 of them there, Thomas was not, and yet a few verses later, God rewinds the meeting and he waits on Thomas to get there. He goes through the same exact motions and makes sure that Thomas, the doubter, has the opportunity, watch, to put his hands in the nail prints that were in his wrist. I tell you, Jesus wanted his people to know that this thing of Christianity was not some mere movement of religious zeal. This was, in fact, the very plan of God redeeming humanity from sin. And Jesus Christ was not just another man. He was the Son of the living God, and he made himself known to be so. Not only were there various meetings, but there were miracles that he worked during those 40 days. Think of the miracle of the open tomb. Under the penalty of death, that stone could never be rolled away. And yet when the women got there, the stone had already been taken care of. Think of the miracle of the grave clothes. When Jesus left, he did not leave in haste. Hallelujah. He took time to fold his grave clothes and to testify to every person that would walk in that empty tomb that I'm not just leaving in some scattered fashion. In fact, they tell me that when you don't fold the napkin, it means that you're done and you'll never be back at the table. But if a person was sitting down eating and folded their napkin, it was a testimony to the servants in the house that although I stepped away from the table, I am coming back to my seat. I feel like preaching in this room today. When Jesus left the tomb, he didn't leave it in haste. He didn't leave it in a scattered mind. He folded that napkin as an announcement to everyone. I feel him in the room right now. Every disciple that walked in that room, he was saying, I left, but I will come back. I want to testify in Cleveland, Tennessee, on this April Sunday morning. He left this earth in Acts 1, but he's coming back the same way he left, on a cloud of glory to receive the saints. Think of the miracle of the scars and the wounds. Think of the miracle that he performed in John 21, 1 through 11, after the resurrection, when they had caught nothing, and yet he tells them to go fishing, and they bring in 153 fish at the word of the Lord. Think of the miracle of the conversion of Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus and a hater of Christ, a destroyer of the church, and yet on his way to Damascus, he encounters this living, risen Christ, and he turns his whole life around. I tell you, Jesus was not just some figment of our imagination or some fable or fairy tale. You see, after the resurrection of Jesus, the evidence, hear me, began to mount. The number of disciples began to increase. Now, to be sure, even in our day, and in that day as well, in our day, in every day, there have always been those who have rejected and refused the good news of this story. Many have denied the existence of Jesus. They have rejected the life of Christ and have repudiated the record of his death, burial, and resurrection found in the Gospels. When they hear the truth, they treat the truth as a fable or some idle fairy tale that is only to be believed by those who have been brainwashed by the Bible. I want to tell you today, I'm not just brainwashed. The evidence is plenteous. Do you understand that when Jesus rose from the dead, he made himself known to be alive to all of his disciples, even the ones who doubted him. Hear the words of the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But listen to Peter. He said, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. The Apostle Peter said that. And before you write off this testimony from Peter as simply a mere brainwashed follower of Jesus, or perhaps you may fancy yourself to believe that Peter was someone who lined his pockets with money because of this faulty, deceitful testimony and report, I want you to be reminded that this man, Peter, gained nothing from writing those words. In fact, the only thing he gained was the death of a martyr. He was a terrified turncoat who denied the Lord Jesus three times before the resurrection. But after Jesus was raised from the dead, Peter would encounter this living Christ who made himself known by many, many infallible proofs. He would encounter him to the point that Peter would be so convinced of his lordship and the life of Jesus that Peter himself would be given the death sentence of crucifixion. And upon being sentenced to die as a crucified rebel, the history tells us that he requested to be crucified upside down because he did not feel himself worthy to be crucified in the same manner of his Lord. If the testimony of Peter is not enough, then consider the testimony of James, the half-brother of Jesus, whose scripture records struggled with the claim that Jesus was the Messiah. You understand that James, we call him James, the half-brother of Jesus. History calls him James the Just, and he was a son of Joseph, Jesus' earthly father. And because they didn't share the same mother, we call James the Just, the half-brother of Jesus. And the Gospels reveal that James and his brothers struggled with this claim that Jesus was in fact the Messiah. James saw Jesus as family. James saw Jesus as his younger half-brother. James saw Jesus in his humanity. And for all of those reasons, James struggled with the idea that Jesus was the Son of the living God. But after the resurrection, during the 40 days in which he revealed his power and Christ made himself known by many infallible proofs, James saw that his half-brother Jesus was fully the Son of God. And although there was a biological quality and a biological connection in some way with Jesus being his half-brother, there was a spiritual and supernatural quality about Christ that made him more than a sibling of James. It meant that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. And James, his half-brother would also die the death of a martyr because he became so convinced. Now let me help y'all understand something. I'll give my life for Jesus. I'll give my life for my children and my wife, but I'm not dying for a lie. You may not believe in Jesus today. You may mock us and say that he is not real, but you must handle the history that is truth. You say, I don't believe anything in the Bible. The Bible was written before you. It will outlast you. The Bible is true, and they are liars. And the witness of Scripture is that of the 12 disciples, minus Judas who took his life, 10 of the remaining 11 died the death of a martyr. I find this fascinating. I know it seems morbid that I find it fascinating, but I began to read the story of James' martyrdom. Listen to this. History tells us that, now this is James, the half-brother of Jesus, who was raised with Jesus, in the house with Jesus, as young teenage boys. I know we can't understand this about Christ, but Christ had a humanity about him. And James saw this humanity. We see him and hear of him walking on the water. I believe James saw him waking up with his hair a mess. James was there perhaps when Mary had to change his diaper. We don't like this, but Jesus was a man, a human being. What a thought that God would wrap himself in flesh. And James, the half-brother of Jesus, saw it all. But listen to this, this doubting half-brother named James the Just is so convinced of the Messiahship of Jesus. History says these words. After a while, James' influence became so strong in Jerusalem, so strong that even some of the rulers began to believe. This horrified the scribes and the Pharisees. They became afraid that soon people would begin to flock to Jesus as the Messiah. Perhaps because of his strict observance of the law, the Pharisees thought they could get James to discourage the people from believing. They asked James one day to stand upon the pinnacle of the temple and at Passover and to speak to the crowd, to which James agreed. They brought him to the top of the pinnacle and they shouted to him from below, "Oh, righteous one, James the Just, in whom we are able to place great confidence. The people are being led astray as they go after this man Jesus, the crucified one. So tell us, James, what is this about Jesus?" Obviously, this wasn't a very wise thing for them to do. James was ready to take full advantage of such a wonderful opportunity as this. His words from the top of the pinnacle are still ringing throughout history. He said to the crowd, "Why do you ask me about Jesus, the Son of Man? He sits in heaven at the right hand of the great power, and he will soon come on the clouds of heaven." The Pharisees were horrified, but the people began to shout, "Hosanna to the Son of David." The Pharisees, realizing their awful mistake that they had made, began to cry out, "Oh no, the righteous one, James the Just, is also in error." So the next obvious thing to do was to push him from the pinnacle, letting the people know exactly what happens to those who dare to believe in Jesus. They climbed the temple as the people shouted. When they reached the top, they grabbed him and they threw James from the pinnacle up the temple. Oddly enough, the fall did not kill James. He rose to his knees and begged to God as he prayed for his enemies. "I beg of you, Lord, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." This they would not do. The Pharisees on the ground began to stone him while he continued to pray. And those from the roof rushed down to join the stoning and the execution. One of the priests, however, a son of the Rechabites mentioned by Jeremiah the prophet, shouted, "Stop what you are doing. The righteous one is praying for you." But it was too late. A fuller or a launderer took out one of his clubs that he used to beat the clothes and smashed it into the side of James' head. dead, killing him with one blow. Family, that does not sound like some mealy-mouth, milksop, indifferent believer. That was a man who in the face of death itself had seen such infallible proof that there was no backing up on the story. There was no running in retreat or recanting his faith. He knew that Christ was Lord. And this morning, I want you to know that you and I know this as well. We are the people of God. Our faith is not in some fairy tale. It is established on eternal truth. And today, I'm not deceived. There is a Christ who is alive, and he is living inside of all of us. Somebody say amen. So I ask the question again, what now? What happens after the resurrection? Where do we go from the empty tomb? I ask these questions because sometimes I get the feeling in church that we don't know where to go after Resurrection Sunday. Perhaps this is why many people come to church on Easter that don't come any other time of the year. Maybe it's that this one day we unabatedly and unashamedly embrace the notion of supernatural power, and we open up our heart to the possibilities of new life and divine, miraculous things happening. And maybe they don't come back because every other Sunday of the year people speak dying diatribe of Christianese, and we fill our churches with hollow religious rhetoric that is as empty as a pauper's purse and a beggar's bank account. I want to remind you today that your faith does not stand in the wisdom of a man. Your faith is not cradled in some religious fantasy, fable, or fairy tale. Your faith stands in the power of the living God. God gave me this word today because I felt as I was praying a week and a half ago, I said, Lord, where do you want me to go? I've got all kind of things I could talk about after Easter, but where do we go after Easter? And the Lord took me to Acts chapter 1. And he reminded me that for 40 days after the empty tomb, Jesus made himself known with many infallible proofs. And I said, Lord, what are you trying to say to me? And I felt like the Lord said to me, I'm tired of my people sitting in pews in churches on Sunday, filled with more doubt than they have faith, filled with more commitment to this world than they are committed to the cause of Christ. I tell you, we're moving into a season. And if I could just prophesy it like I feel it, God is about to make himself known to many of you. He's about to put some infallible proof in your pathway. You've been up and down and wishy-washy. You've been in and out and fear and faith and back and forth. And God is about to knock the doubt out of some of you. God is about to jerk the skepticism out of some of you. I feel like preaching here today. I am preaching not to the choir. I am preaching to the redeemed. It is not time to run into a cave and twiddle our thumbs and wonder if this Christ is really who he said he is. I tell you, he's getting ready to take your mind into places of infallible proof. You're gonna know him, not just think about him, not just wonder about him. You're gonna know Jesus. I'm trying here. So here's what I want to tell you. What happens after the empty tomb? You need to prepare for several things. We're on our way to Pentecost. I'm a Pentecostal preacher. I can't hardly get to Easter without looking 50 days ahead to the Feast of Pentecost. But the Lord said you can't get to Pentecost without the proof. And you can't get to Pentecost without the promises. I'm getting ready to walk or run or something. We want power, but we miss the proof and we miss the promise. I want to tell you today, God, and I hope you can catch what I'm saying, because some people in this room who've been religious all of your life, you're about to get jerked out of a dying cesspool of religion and thrown into the deep end of the river of God. I feel like preaching in this room today. this thing is not just real for a couple of crazy people sitting in your row. This thing is real for the atheist whose mind God is about to change. This thing is real for the agnostic who is denied the infallible. This thing is also real for the church goer who thinks they're just fine sitting in their religion. God is about to make you the devil's worst nightmare. May he show you himself. Hallelujah. And so what now? Where do we go from the empty tomb? I want to tell you, you better get prepared. Infallible, undeniable evidence is coming your way. Three things. Prepare for meetings. Just as he met with Mary at the tomb, he's going to roll your stones away and meet with you as well. Just as he met with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he's going to meet with you and speak to you from the scriptures until your heart burns on the inside of you, blazes with the faith that he is indeed the Christ. You're going to have meetings with Jesus. I'm just telling you. Well, does that mean he's coming in my bedroom? I don't know what it means. I'm just telling you, he's going to come to you. You say, this kind of stuff doesn't happen anymore. I'll take you to Israel with me and introduce you to one of my dear friends, Pastor David Safafa. David Safafa, Pastor Richie had the pleasure of meeting him. We went over for a pastor's conference a couple of years ago, and I'm going back again this December with the help of the Lord. I'm taking your campus pastor with me. Hallelujah. We went over there 2 years ago, and I met David Safafa. David Safafa was a Jew. He was an Orthodox Jew from Ethiopia, and he worked in the cabinet of Prime Minister Bibi Netanyahu as a legal analyst and expert. He had one of the most successful legal businesses and law firms in all of Israel. And one night while this Orthodox Jew was sleeping, Yeshua, that's Jesus in our language, but in that language, it's Yeshua. He said to me, this tall, strapping Ethiopian man sitting at a table looked at me and he said, I was asleep one night, Bishop, and Yeshua came to me in a dream. Well, I don't know if I believe the Lord is visiting people. You don't have to believe it. It's happening whether you believe it or not. He was in his sleep and Yeshua come to him and he put his hands on his shoulder and he said, oh, precious David, I love you and I gave my life for you and you're not living like I want you to live. And in the dream, David Safafa fell on his knees at the feet of Yeshua and gave his heart to Christ. He woke up from the dream and from that moment forward has served Jesus, even though his family have alienated him, his mother and father turned him away. He said the encounter and the meeting I had with Jesus was so real that I will never be able to forget his voice or his face. That same David Safafa, he got born again and he kept on working in the legal field. And he kept on working in his law firm. And one night he had another dream and Jesus came to him in his dream. And Yeshua laid his hands on his shoulders. My precious David, I love you, but you're not doing what I want you to do. And in the dream he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he said, I want you to plant a church in Jerusalem. And he said, me plant a church? And he said, I've called you to tell my gospel, David. Can I tell you, I feel him in this room right now. I feel Jesus in this room right now. Can I tell you that today in Jerusalem, Israel, there is a church with people from every nation, tribe, and tongue who are gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ under the threat of persecution, under the threat of ostracization. They are meeting and lifting their hands and giving God the glory because Jesus made himself known. I tell you, this is who he is. Today they're sitting on chairs because of your generosity. Do you know when I went over there, I never met David Safafa. He looked at me, I said, show me pictures of your church. He planted a church in the middle of COVID. In the middle of COVID, his church began to explode. He showed me his little building, and the chairs they were sitting on were falling apart, and the cymbals and the instruments, the music instruments they were playing were falling apart. It was just the saddest thing. And when I had left for Israel, the Lord told me, he said, I want you to prepare to give this sum of money to a pastor you're going to meet in Israel. I called Pastor Richie. I called Ryan. I said, find it. If there's an Israel account somewhere, we're going to bless this nation while we're there. When he began to show me pictures, the Holy Ghost rose up in me. He said, this is the church that I want you to bless. God in heaven. I tell you, we're over here in Cleveland today praising God, but there's a group of kingdom family over in the streets of Jerusalem that are shouting and banging cymbals and playing tambourines and sitting in chairs that you and I had to buy for the glory of God. Jesus is alive. Somebody shout amen. What might this look like for you? It might be you driving down the road and hearing a voice from heaven. It might be you walking through a grocery store and running into an angel unaware. I don't know what it means. I'm just telling you, we're living in the last days, and Jesus is not playing hide and go seek. He's declaring plainly that we are the apple of his eye, and he wants us to know beyond a shadow of any doubt we belong to him. Prepare for meetings. Prepare for encounters. I said prepare for encounters. Somebody say encounters. Prepare for these moments where, remember 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 500 encountered him on the side of a hill. Remember, before he stepped on a cloud and ascended into heaven, he met with 120 on the side of a hill. I feel the Lord working in here today. And he told them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And then he steps on a cloud and he goes and sits down at the right hand of God. But he doesn't do it before they had an encounter. Maybe it was Peter's encounter at a fireside chat where he thought, surely Jesus would give up on me. And Jesus sits down and says, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Then Peter, when you are converted, feed my sheep, strengthen my people. It's the point. Encounter. Whether you have been a failure or not, God is coming for you. We're going to get testimonies, Pastor Chris. People in this room who've been sitting in church all their life are about to encounter the living God. Well, I don't know if I'm worthy or if whatever happened to me is fixing to blow your mind. It may happen through your children. What kind of proof do you need? Because if it's healing, we've seen that already. I want to tell you, not only is it just some awesome encounter and meeting, there's proof sitting on every row of this church. I don't even know who that is over here in the dark, but I like it. That's true right there. Glory to God. That's my kind of guy over there. Hallelujah. It's true right there, glory to God. He's about to encounter you. And it may not be a visitation from an angel. It may not be a descending of him in physical body or even a dream. It might just be you run into a high school classmate that was a crackhead and a dopehead and a drug addict and an alcoholic and a wife beater. And the next time you see them, they got on a suit and a tie and they're talking about Jesus. I'm telling you, he's real. Kind of proof you need. Let me finish with this. Prepare for miracles. Just as he miraculously gave them an overflow of fish, God's about to make himself known by many infallible proofs. Some of them will be miraculous in nature for you and your entire bloodline to witness his love for you. Some of them will happen in this church. Listen to me. I don't know if it's 500, 120, or one-on-one. You better be ready in this season. Because after the tomb is emptied and Jesus is alive, he didn't just run off to heaven. He made himself known by many infallible proofs. Let me ask you this. How will you live life differently when you become so convinced of his lordship that you would die for him? Well, I don't want to die. None of us do. And I hope every one of you in here live to be 125 years old. But we have wussified Christianity. And we have preached and bashed Islam, and I'm telling you, it's from the pit of hell, but I've never seen such devotion to a lie in all my life, that they would get in a plane, fly into the side of a building and die for a fake, fraudulent cause. And here we have handled the gift of eternal life and we're complacent and in and out and up and down, and we won't even, oh Lord Jesus, why do you do this to me? We were going so well. We won't even pay our tithes, but we'll run. We won't cuss, but we'll run to the movie house, take tithe money and pay a movie star to cuss for us. And then we come to church and wonder why we haven't seen the power of God. I tell you, there are people in this room and watching online, you are sort of convinced, you sort of believe, you're in one Sunday and out the next. It's time to catch on fire with the power of this risen Jesus. Say amen. Oh, prepare for miracles. Prepare for promises. You ready for this? Do you know what the greatest, I believe this, I'm done. Some of y'all, you know, so can we chill a little bit here? No, we can't chill. That's the problem, we've been chilling. I think the greatest proof, hallelujah, that Jesus gives of his messiahship, it's not just that he appeared to Mary or Peter or Paul on the road to Damascus. It's not just that he showed himself to the 120 on the hillside or the 500 in 1 Corinthians 15. But one of the greatest and most effective proofs, infallible proofs of his resurrection and life is you. The life that he put in you and I. And the promised Holy Spirit was not given for a feeling. When he looked at them in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 and said, now don't leave Jerusalem, go tarry until you are endued with power from on high. Friend, that was not about getting them into a room so they could have a neat religious feeling. It was not about him starting a denomination that preaches well in Southern Appalachia. I wish I could get an amen right there. This promise of the Holy Spirit was about God putting so deep in you and me a resident power that would serve as a witness to the world. Do you understand? That is why Jesus said, you will be witnesses of me. The 500 on the hillside were witnesses. The 120 in the upper room were witnesses. Peter was a witness, and Mary Magdalene was a witness, and Cleopas was a witness, and the unnamed disciple with Cleopas was a witness. But do you really believe for a moment that the only witness that would have any evidence and proof of his lordship was someone that just lived 2,000 years ago, and yet now the streets of our cities are racked with drugs drugs and sin and demonic spirits, and somehow we are relegated to simply trust a story that is fully true but has no effect in the day and hour we are living. I tell you, the devil is a liar. There is a witness. There are witnesses who walk the width and the breadth of this world, in every nation, in every time zone, in every language, in every nationality, in every tongue and tribe and nation. There are those who he brought out of darkness and brought into his marvelous light, and he put his spirit down inside of them, and they are not to be wooden Indians that sit on a pew every Sunday. We are called to be witnesses. Help God, open up your mouth everywhere you go. You are a living witness that Jesus is not in a tomb. He is on a throne. He is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the resurrection and the life. I tell you, I feel him in this room. He is not dead. He is alive forevermore. Somebody give him praise. Somebody shout if you're a witness. Somebody tell it if you know it. Somebody open your mouth. Clap your hands. All you people, shout unto this living God with a voice of triumph. Stay standing. I'm through. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I tell you, the church, we say all kind of crazy things, and these days, church is losing its witness. We're not losing its witness as long as the Holy Ghost is alive. The problem is, the Holy Spirit has become a topping on the ice cream. You know how that we treat toppings. I've got, 70 kids, something like that? 52 children, something like that. We go to the ice cream store. Everybody wants a different kind of ice cream. And everybody wants to choose their favorite topping. And for many churches, the Holy Ghost has become an option on a topping. It's just a topping. I don't like the Holy Ghost. Friend, let me get up here. This is not you and your mama's church. This church belongs to the Holy Ghost. There is no church without the Holy Spirit. Shout and give it. I feel him in this room. Well, you should be ashamed of yourself. I'm not. I got joy unspeakable and full of glory this morning. When Peter stood up and preached on the day of Pentecost, he didn't mealy-mouth around and tuck his tail and hide. He stood up with a loud voice and cried out, "These men are not drunk like you think they are, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." I feel that God in this room right now. So let me tell you, what I guess I'm telling you is this. God is going to reveal himself to those who have the mind and the heart to receive the truth. He's about to knock the skepticism out of the skeptic and the doubt out of the doubter. You understand that most every disciple doubted Jesus even after he was alive. Read the text. He went to him and said, "Oh, you slow to believe. Where is your..." This is after he rose from the dead. They were still struggling to believe. But you know when the struggle stopped? When they got filled with the witness. The Holy Ghost came and lived on the inside. Every one of them died the death of a martyr, because you cannot kill somebody already dead. They were dead to themselves, dead to the world, dead to religion, and had seen the risen Christ. I tell you, he's real. I just want us to pray like this. Lift your hands if you're in this room and you just want to know him. As Paul said in Philippians 3, know him in the power of his resurrection. Can you throw your hands up right now and just begin to ask him? I want Pastor Chris and Crystal to get ready to come help me. Here's what I feel. The next 40 days, if I could just say it, in fact, we're 7 days into that, so 33. The word the Lord gave me is I'm in a season of revealing myself to my people. You're gonna have meetings and encounters and hear his voice and see his grace and his goodness. You're gonna see his miracles. You're gonna be reminded of his promises. The doubt is getting ready to die. The double-mindedness is getting ready to go. The shiftiness and the in and out and the up and down and the spineless faith we have sometimes is getting ready to be healed. God's good. Just lift your hands if you need it today. Lord, make us so, oh God. Make us witnesses. Fill us with your spirit today. I know we got Pentecost in another 47, 43 days, but I wish somebody would just get hungry for the precious Holy Spirit in this room right now and say, God, fill me afresh with the wind of God, the breath of heaven, the spirit of the Lord. I don't just want to lean on an experience I had 30 years ago. Fill me. Oh, God, fill me with the Holy Ghost. Pastor Chris and Crystal, I want you to come and pray. Congregation, lift your hands all over this room. Athens, I want you to lift your hands. Tullahoma, I want you to lift your hands. God's gonna fill you with his spirit. He's gonna sweep through those houses this morning, and the power of God is going to touch your life right there in Athens, right there in Tullahoma, right here in Cleveland. Somebody lift up loud praises to God all over this room right now. Come on. Hallelujah. Well, I trust that the word of God is working in your heart in this moment. I know the word works. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Maybe something said today has touched your heart. Maybe you feel like you are so far away from God. How could I ever get right with God? Friend, I want to tell you, there is a way to get right with God. It's through his son, Jesus. Today, if you'll turn your heart and your life over to him, I don't care what you've done and how bad it was, how long you've been doing it and how messed up you feel, Jesus is a friend of sinners. He'll come into your life. He'll turn it all the way around and change it. I believe by the Spirit of God, he's doing that right now. Let's pray. Open your heart and say, Dear God, come into my life and forgive me of all my sin. Lord Jesus, I need you to wash me and make me new. I confess that I've been a sinner, and today I want to follow you for the rest of my life. Turn my life over to you, Lord Jesus. Come in and be the king of my heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hey friend, if you prayed that prayer, I want you to know today's not the finish line, it's just the beginning. Go to kevinwallace.tv. Just drop us a line on our prayer request area. Let us know that you got saved. You gave your life to Christ. We want to make sure you have a Bible. We want to make sure you get plugged into a good Bible-believing church full of the Spirit of God. Listen, the journey has just begun and the best days of your life are in front of you. We're praying for you here at Kevin Wallace Ministries. Can't wait to see what God does in your life. We love you all. God bless.